want us to turn together now to that third chapter of Hosea that we read earlier in the service. Hosea chapter 3. And we're concentrating on the first three verses. Now, those of us of a particular age will be able to remember a pop song from the 1960s. I believe a cover version of it has been released more recently, but, well, some of us go back to the 60s, don't we? The song declared, "Love hurts, love scars, love wounds and mars any heart not tough or strong enough to take a lot of pain. Love hurts." Hosea could have sung those words. He knew exactly what that means. Here is the prophet of God called to bring God's message to a people who have been unfaithful to God. But Hosea is not just to speak the message, he's got to live it in his own family life. He is going to experience the pain, the suffering of an unfaithful wife. We are told in chapter 1 that the Lord speaks to Hosea and tells him to marry Gomer. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's likely that Hosea has already fallen in love with Gomer. God isn't telling him to marry somebody that perhaps he's never met. But God warns him that this lady is going to hurt him. She's going to break his heart. And thereby, Hosea is going to be a picture of what was true of God himself in his relationship with Israel, his people. We are told that after they marry, that Gomer conceives and gives birth to a son. And Hosea is commanded to call the son Jezreel. Now, you know, that wouldn't appear anywhere in the top 10 of boys' names, popular boys' names. Jezreel was not a nice name to give the lad. My son, his name is Elgan. He lives in America, which causes all sorts of problems because Americans haven't got a clue how to say Elgan. So quite often when he's going to McDonald's and he goes through the drive-by window and they ask for your name, he says Eli, because they understand Eli and they haven't got a hope of understanding Elgan. So his name is a bit of an inconvenience to him. But to be called Jezreel, well, that's on a totally different scale. Jezreel was a place that spoke of bloodshed, that spoke of a lack of mercy. It was going to be a place where God would give over Israel into the hands of the Assyrians. Well, we are told specifically that Jezreel is Hosea's son. We see in chapter 1 at the end of verse 3, the daughter of Diblaim, she conceived and bore him a son. Then we read on, and Gomer conceives again. But this time, we are not told that the child is Hosea's. There is no mention of it being his daughter, because this time it's a girl. The implication is this child has been conceived in adultery. And God tells Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, for I am no longer going to show mercy to this people. Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah. Well, we read then of a third conception. And again, we are specifically not told that Hosea is the father. Here is another child born through adultery. A little boy. His name is to be Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for God says, this people will no longer be my people. You know, it's like an episode of the Jeremy Kyle show, which mercifully is no longer. Hosea's family life is an utter disaster. But we remember that Hosea the prophet is living out what God has gone through with the Israelites. They have forsaken him. They've prostituted themselves before other gods. They have turned to worship Baal. Their attitude seems to have been, well, we want to make sure of our prosperity. So we're not completely going to forget to worship Yahweh. But we better worship Baal as well, because Baal is a fertility god. Baal is a god of blessing of the fruitfulness of the earth and the crops. Let's hedge our bets. Let's worship Jehovah still, but let's worship Baal as well. And in so doing, they are unfaithful to God. What will God do with Israel? Is he willing to pay the price of love? Well, let's find out as we turn to chapter 3. And we see there, first of all, Hosea commanded to love. Everything is expressed here in the first person, Hosea himself speaking, and the Lord said to me. And that gives these words a sort of added power, pathos. God says to Hosea, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man. Now, I want you to understand two things. First, the picture is not of Gomer turning up on the doorstep one day and knocking the door, and Hosea opening to see her there with her head hung down in shame as she whispers to him, Hosea, I've been a fool. I know I've hurt you. I know I've hurt the children. But could you possibly forgive me? Would you? I know it's too much to ask, but would you be willing to take me back? No, it's not like that at all. Read what we are told. This woman is being loved by another man and is an adulteress. Gomer isn't interested in going back to Hosea. But Hosea is commanded to go and love her again. The second thing I want you to notice is this. Hosea didn't want her back. The phrase "go again" suggests that Hosea has given up on the marriage. Probably a divorce has taken place. He's trying to put the whole sad, sorry mess behind him. He's trying to get on with life. The last thing he wants is to hook up with Gomer again. And it's then that God commands him to go and love her. And it's not a suggestion. God doesn't say to Hosea, "Hosea, you know, I want to make sure that you won't regret in the future that you didn't try again with Gomer. Can you find somewhere in your heart at least some residual love for her that perhaps can be fanned into flame again? Hosea, will you give it one more go just to make sure that it is all really over?" It's not that God suggests. God commands, go love her. Whether you feel like it or not. Whether it seems to be a good idea to you or not. Whether it is something that you are willing to contemplate or not. Hosea, go and love her. How can God command him to do that after all he's been through? How incredibly hard this must have been for Hosea. But you see, God is demanding no more of Hosea than he does of himself in loving sinful people like you and like me. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, we read, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Romans 5, 8 and 10. God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There's a story told of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. All good stories are about pastors, and particularly Baptist pastors. This gentleman was named Peter Miller. He lived in Ephrata in Pennsylvania. He was a friend of George Washington. Now, also in Ephrata, there lived one Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman made it his life's joy to turn Peter Miller's life into a misery. He did absolutely everything he could to upset the Baptist pastor. But Whitman was also a British sympathizer, and he was arrested as a traitor by the Americans, and he was put on trial and condemned to death. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to plead for the life of the traitor before his friend, George Washington. Washington said, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the old pastor, "he's the bitterest enemy I have. What? Washington cried. You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy. That puts everything in a different light. I'll pardon him. God has loved those who are his determined enemies for no other reason than he chooses to do so. Hosea must choose to love Gomer again for God has chosen to love sinners like you and me. Just want to say very briefly, do not please understand that what God commanded Hosea to do is what he commands everyone to do. There may be those here today who have gone through a bitter trial, the unfaithfulness of a spouse that has broken your heart, and you just haven't got the strength to reconcile. That's okay. That's okay. You're not Hosea. And God doesn't command you to do what Hosea had to do. So don't be under any sense of guilt. But God's love towards us is unconditional. He doesn't love us because we are lovable, but despite how repugnant we are, he determines to love us. He's chosen to save us for no reason but his own desire to be merciful and to declare the glory of his grace. It's a unique, it's a wonderful love, the like of which cannot be found outside of him. And can I ask you this morning, will you spurn this love? Would you turn away from this glorious, wonderful love of God by rejecting Jesus Christ today? God has shown his love to you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And will you turn around to God and say, no, thank you. Keep your love. I don't want it. How ungrateful. Well, let's move on in chapter 3. And we see that a price must be paid. We don't know how, we're not told why, but it appears that Gomer has ended up in the slave market. She's for sale. Perhaps the man who has controlled her life as a prostitute has had enough of her, seeking to cash in on her while he can. She would have been stripped naked. And in that condition paraded, the bidding begins. Who will give me 10 shekels for this woman? She may be a little bit past her best, but surely 10 shekels. And a voice comes from the back. Yes, 10 shekels. And Hosea says, 11. 11 shekels I'm offered. Is there 12? 12. And so it goes on. And somebody says 14. And Hosea says 15. And that's the last of his money. He's got 15 shekels. That's it. But then to his dismay, somebody says 16. Well, back home, Hosea has his barley store, which he will use both as food for his family and as seed to plant for next year's harvest. And so he starts to use that in the bidding. 15 shekels and a lathech of barley. And the bidding goes on. And it gets to the point where Hosea probably is committing all of his barley store as well when it gets to 15 shekels, a homer, and a lathech of barley. And at last, the hammer comes down. And the auctioneer says, sold to Hosea. Hosea has paid everything. He gives his all for a woman who has despised and rejected him, who's humiliated him, who's done all she could to make his life miserable. And his friends must have been saying to him, Hosea, have you lost your mind? Have you gone mad? Well, what did it cost God the Father to redeem sinful men? Cost him everything. Cost him the most precious thing he had. He sent his only begotten Son to die upon a cross, bearing the punishment of your sin and mine, that we might be forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ paid in full for our sins with his life, dying on the cross to set us free from our slavery to sin and earn our forgiveness. Has God gone mad? Why? Why would he do such a thing for a sinner like me? I read an account of a refugee camp where there were few supplies. Indeed, the relief workers there only had a few sweet potatoes to be able to give out to starving people. And there was one young mother who gratefully took one of the cooked sweet potatoes. And she took a bite out of it and chewed on it, but then raised her little baby daughter to her mouth and forced the chewed sweet potato into the mouth of the extremely malnourished baby. And every bite she took, she did the same thing. She didn't eat of the potato herself. She didn't swallow one part of it. But it all went to the baby. That night, the young woman died. The baby lived. She gave her life for her baby. We can understand that, perhaps. We marvel at it. We think how wonderful it is. But a mother's devotion is such a powerful thing. But why should Jesus give his life for me? What am I to him? Why did he love me so? When I deserved nothing except his condemnation. What are you worth to God? What are you worth to Jesus? And let me answer the question for you. absolutely nothing. He has no need of you. He has no need of me. All I am is a worthless, rebellious sinner. Yet God has paid an incalculable price to set me free from my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full the debt of my sin at infinite cost to himself. He was under no obligation to pay, but he has. And now in return, he demands my surrender to his lordship. What am I worth to God? Nothing. But yet God has valued me beyond measure. Has valued me as much as he valued his own precious son. Most religions are based on the notion of what men need to pay in order to earn the favor of their God. Most religions revolve around what men must sacrifice if they are to know the blessings of their God. Christianity is different. It tells of the one true God who sacrificed himself to save men. The God who paid for our sin. It's the good news, the gospel of God's grace, which alone gives hope of salvation to sinners like you and me. Praise God. Praise God. He has paid the price. Finally, briefly, graciously restored. Perhaps the friends of Hosea said, Hosea, the pennies drop. We know why you've done it. We've worked it out. She now belongs to you. You can do whatever you like with Gomer. She's now your slave. Oh, Hosea. Oh, there's beautiful irony here, isn't there, Hosea? You're now going to get your revenge on her. She's hurt you, but boy, isn't she in for it now. You own her. You can do with her whatever you like. And Hosea says, no. What do you mean? That's not why I did it. On the contrary, she's going to be restored to my side as my wife. She's going to be a mother to the children again. Now, it's true that Hosea says to Gomer, you've got to stop what you've been doing. You can't carry on like you have in the past. My love for you, which has cost so dear, demands that from this point on, you become faithful to me. Those days are over. But Gomer, I want you to know that those days are also in the past. Listen to what Hosea says. As he makes that demand upon her, he says, so will I also be to you. He's saying to her, you're going to be a true and faithful wife to me as you always should have been. And by the way, I'm going to be a faithful and true husband to you. I'm going to commit myself to you in exactly the same way that I demand you commit to me. I'm not going to rub your nose in your past failures. I'm not going to constantly remind you of what you've done. I'm going to love you. I'm going to restore you and treat you as my wife should be treated. The past is over. This is truly a new beginning. And similarly, God in his grace justifies, declares all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as if they had never sinned. The past is forgotten. And even their present and future indiscretions won't be counted against them. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God restores those who trust in Christ to a right relationship with him and all of the blessings that brings. There's a story about the walls of a room in an old Scottish mansion. The wall is filled with beautiful sketches by distinguished artists. The practice began, it's said, when that wall had been newly replastered and a servant tripped whilst carrying a pitcher of water, and the water splashed all over the new plaster and left a very nasty watermark. Staying at the mansion at the time was one Lord Landseer, who's a very well-known landscape artist. And when the family were out one day, he stayed behind and he picked up his charcoal. And with masterful strokes, the ugly spot became the outline of a beautiful waterfall bordered by trees and wildlife. Landseer turned the disfigured wall into one of the most successful depictions of Highland life. Other artists added their own contribution over the years. And by his sovereign grace, God can bring good out of our failures and even out of our sins. Those ugly stains upon my life and yours. Those scars of sin that you don't want anybody to see. Well, God sees them. But God is masterful in his grace. And he comes, and with the deftness of his divine touch, he transforms that which mars your life into something of beauty to the praise of his name. He restores you to himself. Now, you're experts. Did you know that? Everyone here this morning is an expert. Because every single one of us is an expert at justifying the wrong that we do. We're brilliant at it. But even we have to confess that we have done wrong. And we have regrets. And sometimes we try to make amends, but we never do. But you see, that's why Christ died. He took the responsibility of your wrongs, of your sins, and he said, I did it. Punish me. And so he died upon the cross, bearing the punishment of your sin. But more than that, he says, and give to them the perfection of my life, the utter beauty of my sinlessness. And so God does that. God looks upon Jesus at Calvary and sees us in our sin And he looks upon us in our sin and sees Jesus in all his perfection. And in that, he restores us to himself that we might enjoy fellowship with him. And having been reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are granted the full blessings of eternal life as God continues to work upon us, sculpting us into a trophy of great beauty that one day will be presented in his presence in glory, and he will look upon and say, "What a reflection of my own greatness I see before me." Oh, dear Christian friend, you realize what God has done and is doing in you, with you, through you, for you, all in Christ. And if you are not yet a believer here this morning, let me plead with you as I close. Do not go from this place without Christ being your Savior. Do not shun the love of God again this day. Realize the price that has been paid for the forgiveness of your sin. Humble yourself before God. Ask him to come into your life. Pray that you would be granted the faith to trust in Christ so that you will know God's re-sculpting of your life, God's recreation of you, so that all that mars you, all that you despise in yourself would be turned into something that gives glory to God. And praise to the Savior. Come. Come today. Come now. Don't have to do anything special. Don't have to say anything in particular. All you have to do is say, "I am a sinner. But I know Jesus died for me." That's it. Trust in him. In coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you lose nothing except your sin. And you gain everything that a right relationship with God brings. Hosea is commanded to do a very hard thing, to love again his unfaithful wife. But that's nothing compared to God loving unfaithful, sinful people like you and me. God paid the price in full to reconcile us to himself, restore us to a right relationship with him. The greatness of God's love has been demonstrated in the death of Jesus on the cross. Have you received that love? Have you taken Jesus to be your Savior? If you have, then understand you're the most blessed person in the world. Praise his name. If you haven't, why not? Come now. Amen.